I brought two Bibles this morning, just in case. I actually grabbed the wrong one off the table this morning as I was walking over here, so thank you, Mark, for picking it up for me, going back to the house and getting it. Fortunately, I realized it before I got up here for this. Last week on Father's Day, you know, I kind of mix things up every once in a while, so I said the famous quote of, any man can be a father, but it takes a special person to be a dad. Well, that's not what I said. I said that anyone can be a father, but it takes a special person to be a father. So that's not what I meant. But my wife informed me we didn't even get out the back door. And she said, do you know what you said? And I said, no. Did I do something wrong? And she's, yeah, that's what you did. So, you know, I'm just human like everybody else and try to own up my mistakes. So that was one of many, I'm sure, that I've made. And so let's just see what happens today, right? Let's get back on the bike and try to start all over again. So it's great to have you all with us. And Leonard Taylor is here today, all the way from Washington State. And the Stiffs are back with us today. Good to see you guys, Carolyn and Ben. Nice to have you folks here today. And you know, Leonard, I love you like a brother, but I'll tell you what, I don't know why you should bring your wife here with us. I mean, you know, we miss her too, and I get the same thing everywhere I go. It's like, it's good to see you, David, but where's Patty? You know, and so I feel you, but yeah, we miss Glenda too. So tell her we said ho and send our love, and I know our congregation loves you all, so glad to have you back for a little while. Thanks for making time to be with us today. Scripture this morning is from Philippians chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. You can turn on your Bibles, you can follow along on the screen or in your own pew Bible or personal Bible as well. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. May God add blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of his word. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. This letter of Paul is written to the church at Philippi. It is written like many other letters he has written, or at least it begins in that way, with a standard greeting. This letter is not co-authored by Timothy, but Timothy is the protege of Paul here, and so he's writing together with Timothy, but not as a co-author, but identifying himself as a collaborator in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are partners in sharing the good news of Jesus to all these churches. It is interesting that he addresses it to all God's holy people there in Philippi, and that he especially lifts up those that are in positions of authority within the church. He lifts up the overseers or the elders or the deacons of the church. He especially points them out and says to them that they are God's holy people. And then he brings to them the standard greeting of grace and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the similarity that you will find if you look at many of Paul's letters throughout the New Testament. But there's something special about the church at Philippi. There's something unique about the people there. Paul says, as he's remembering them, later on in chapter 4, in verse 1, that they are, in fact, almost, and this is a translation of mine, that they are the jewel crown, okay? They are the biggest jewel in the crown. They bring him great joy, these people at Philippi. And of all the churches that he's been at and that he's preached at, these people in Philippi have given him the least trouble. And in fact, they may be people that haven't given him any trouble at all. So speaking as a pastor, it's nice to be able to reflect back on churches, and I'm thankful that I'm not in prison like Paul was here when he was writing this letter. But he's reflecting back on some places where he's been over the years, and of all the places that he's been, he has a special place in his heart for the Philippian people. And I just want you to know today, and this is an aside from the scripture today, that you are that church for me. You are that crown jewel in the crown that God may give me one day. You are those people to me. Yes, we've had a few bumps here or there, or we have a disagreement now and again, but overall, I look back over these last 12 years, and I'm so grateful for each and every one of you. This letter that Paul writes to the Philippians is a letter of joy, and in it, it's filled with gratitude and love for the people there. Philippians is a letter that the modern-day church needs perhaps more than ever before. The book of Philippians. It provides a picture of a church that takes seriously their partnership in the gospel. And by the way, ignore the title that's in the bulletin this morning because the Spirit guided me in a different direction. So the title today could be Partnership in the Gospel. That's the theme of what I'm after here today, what I felt led to talk about, not the other one that's listed there. So ignore that. But this is a letter to a church who takes seriously the partnership that they have in Jesus Christ. And they take seriously the fact that they are working together to partner with Paul, that they partnered with Paul, and they realize that Jesus Christ is the one leading their church. And they accept Jesus as Lord, and they pattern their ministry after Christ's ministry. They follow what Christ would do. They take care of those that were hungry. They help clothe those that were naked or that were poor and could not afford it. These are things in which I see our church making a huge difference. The core ministry that meets here once a month for the last 5 years at least affects those that are poor and having difficulty, and it helps to eradicate poverty and give them the tools that they need. so that they can come to an understanding, hopefully through the love of Christ expressed through people that serve them, and a knowledge, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. One of the most wonderful things, and this needs to be an encouragement to us all, and I admit to you that I need to hear this. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God is not one who begins projects and then goes on to something better. God is not one who begins a project and just leaves it lay for a while. God is one who we can count on that when he begins a project within us, that we are, in fact, some projects, some of us and many of us and all of us are projects to him. We who love him and serve him need to be reminded from time to time that because he started this good work, he and he alone will be faithful to complete it. Amen?
Amen.
We have to realize this. And so I admit to you that there are times when I'm discouraged or frustrated, but I remind myself, God has reminded me in this word today, that he who began a good work in me, he who began a good work in First Baptist Church of Greenville, will be faithful to complete it. And so we must express then the fruits of the Spirit. And we know Paul is the author of those later on in the New Testament. But we must be the living witnesses of that while we are here on earth. This is what we need to remind ourselves of. Now, even though we're citizens of this world, we must also know that our citizenship does not lie here. We are just passing through here, folks. We're just aliens in a foreign land. We're just vessels, and we're instruments that God has chosen to work through. That's who we are. And so one day we will go to the place where we are citizens permanently. No forwarding address needed. We're going to be there one day, all of us. But every time Paul thinks of the Philippian church, he's filled with joy. He is filled with joy. And so he brings to them the traditional prayer and thanksgiving that is listed in the bulletin there for you, the title of that. But none of these prayers compares to the in-depth of the feeling of this one that is included here. Prayers of gratitude, prayers of confidence, prayers of great joy as he considers the people of Philippi, all the while he's chained and locked up in prison. And he thinks of this one church, the one church that never caused him any trouble, the one church that was always there for him, no matter what, didn't cause him any anxiety. Well, I can't say that I haven't had some anxiety from time to time, but it's more self-inflicted. It's those times in which we doubt, and we inflict that upon ourselves, and God reminded me through a friend this morning that that's not of the Lord, and none of us gains anything by worrying. Partnership in the gospel. That is what I want to talk about this morning. And there are three times early on in the scripture that Paul lifts up the name of God. God, the Father, Jesus, the Christ, he lifts that name up and he puts everything in perspective. And he shares with us that in the gospel and because of Jesus Christ, we have new status. We have new status as people of God. And we also have new life. Because of God. And we have a new community. And that the Holy Spirit is always with us. That is the privilege. Those are some of the privileges that are afforded to us. That we have a new life. That we have a new status. And that we have a new community. We are partakers, like Paul, like the Philippians, of the grace of God, We share in that together. We all desperately need and desire the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have fellowship in the gospel because we are members of God's family. And from time to time, we take these little trips called fellowship on the go, and we laugh, and I tend to get a little crazy and tell stories and laugh at things. And it's fun because we share together as a family. We enjoy each other. When we have fellowship within the walls of this sanctuary or in Divine Community Center, we welcome each other. We love each other. We express how we feel about one another. We share the true love of God with each other in spite of who we are and in spite of the mistakes that we've made and the challenges that we face. And that is a privilege that is ours because of God. And it is spilled out into all of us. There are a couple verses in this scripture that says we are servants of Christ. And then he reminds us that grace has been given to you and the peace from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That we have received not only grace, but we can also find peace. And I know, as pastor of this church, that there are times in your lives when you may feel unsettled. You may feel at times where things aren't going as you wish, or your prayers aren't being answered as you would like. But I want to assure you that in the midst of that, you can still find peace, and you can still have joy inside of your heart because Jesus is walking with you. In the midst of your pain, in the midst of a suffering of a loved one, in the midst of grief and the loss of a good friend or family member, Christ is with you. Isn't that exciting? I mean, it is to me. In the midst of a challenging world and a divided country, we find ourselves in the midst of this new community, the one that really matters. The one that really is ultimately what we're striving to be part of. That community, that new status, that new life, that new community. And in that new life and in that new status, we are forgiven. We are forgiven as God's children. And we are accepted in a new community. We are accepted by other people who are also sinners, fallen short of God's glory. We're imperfect people. The church is a hospital. It's not a ward for saints. It's a place where those who come in need of healing and love and acceptance find peace and love. Not only do we have privilege, but we also have promise. Not only privilege, but also promise. And there's a promise in verse 6, and I've already read it, and you know what it is as well as I. Being confident of this one thing, that he who began a good work in me will be able to complete it. I don't want you to miss this. It is in Christ, not in us, not in the church, not in our good works, not in our status in the community, but it is in Christ that we are new people. It is in Christ that we are living a new life. It is in Christ that we are part of a new community. Nothing else, no one else. We always need to be together and understand that God gives us these things through his Son, Jesus Christ. But my friends, there's a couple of snares. There's a couple of snares that we need to be aware of. One is the snare of thinking that receiving this new status is all we need. Hey, I'm good. I'm living a new life. I don't have to do anything else. I'm taken care of. And the second snare is despondency, into which we sink, and the tide of our Christian experience ebbs and flows, and we become lifeless, and we become a people who aren't bearing fruit. And we are people that begin to not forgive one another and people that hold grudges. And we feel forsaken by God. And then temptation creeps in. And that temptation is real. and it becomes especially appealing to us. And what it does then is it steals away the joy of our salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's what we need to be praying for. Remember that God does not start a new work and then abandon it. He does not do things half measure. God is a God who completes what he starts, and that includes you, and that includes me, and the whole world. And so let us claim that promise. Let us realize this. No matter where we are, no matter who we are, what we're going through right now, say this verse to yourself. He who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. Last week when I spoke about the fact that they wrote these scriptures on their foreheads and on their doorposts and on their gate frames and all of these things, this could be one of those scriptures that you would post up somewhere in your house that you see and remind yourself, he who began a good work in me, he's going to finish it. He's going to make sure that I cross the finish line. He's not going to let me fail. And so let us claim that this day. We have privilege, we have promise, and then we are partakers. Paul says in verse 7, you are all partakers in this grace with me. You're all part of this with me. And I'll set aside here from this word for a minute and say, that's you and me. We're partakers in this grace together. We work together in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ as pastor and people. That is what we do. And Paul was celebrating this about the church in Philippians and Philippi and the partnership that they had together from the first day until now. From the first day until now. And so he's thinking back to perhaps the very first time that he came, but all those years after. I don't want you to confuse the first day with just a 24-hour period. I want you to think of the first day as an unending day. And understand that it was packed when he wrote the first day into the tender memories that he shared with the church at Philippi. It's when he came there and he found that there was no synagogue in which to worship, and so he found this group of women, go figure, a group of women that had gathered to worship. Where were the men? But anyway, these ladies, they were praying somewhere, and there was a lady there that was named Lydia, and she opened her heart to the Lord. On the first day, Paul cast out an evil spirit from a slave girl. The owners of that slave didn't take too kindly to that, and they had Paul flogged, and they threw him into prison. Guess what? God was faithful. God was faithful, and he converted that jailer, his whole family, and then the community of Philippi. God had a plan. He was faithful to complete it until the end. So from the first day until now, he is faithful to complete those, and we are partakers in that with him. It was that fellowship in the gospel that Paul celebrated. It is those things upon which he reminisced that he said, yes! This keeps me going. This is what it's all about. And he celebrated that and he described it in verse 7. He said, in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. There's a partnership. There's a collegiality that goes along with serving Jesus Christ as pastor and people. And then he shifts gears to the prayer of thanksgiving for these people. In verses 3 and 4, he says, upon every remembrance of you. Wow. Every time he thinks about them, he remembers them with joy. He remembers the way that they worked out their differences. He remembers the way that they dealt with the difficult issues and they handled them in a loving way. Christ-like manner. He remembers those things. And they are bound together because of them. upon every remembrance of you, and how in the joy he prays for the Philippians. And in verse 8, the depth of his longing and the yearning for his friends. He's apart from them, and he wishes he was back with them. He longs for them with the affection of Jesus Christ himself. He even calls God as witness to the depth of his feeling in verses 9 through 11. This prayer that he prays is a prayer of love for the people, that your love may abound still more. He experienced that love, but it needed to continue. Even in his absence, it needed to continue. And so, that's what he says in verse 9, that it would continue still more. And it is on target that Paul would write something like this. He's the one who wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what we know as the hymn of love, or the love chapter. It's read in so many different occasions. But in English, the word love has been appallingly overworked, and its power has been greatly diminished in our world. It's really sad. And in the Greek New Testament, there are words that can translate to love, but there's different kinds of love. And we know this. I believe we all are familiar with this. But there are words that are immoral when you think about a certain type of, quote, love, in quotes there. Or a sexual perversion or feeling. Or a fraternal or family or brotherly, sisterly kind of love, philos. Or erotica. Those are the other two kinds of love. But then there is this, comes along this other word, and it's the word agape. The word agape, and it is lifted up out of obscurity onto the pages of the New Testament by writers like Paul and John, who bring it to a true understanding of what the love of God really is. They are devoted to it, as in Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves. And that devotion is not just, hey, I had my devotions this morning, so I'm good. That devotion is a passion that cannot be stamped out. It is a passion that you can't live without. It is a passion with which the church cannot function without love. The Son of God loved me and gave himself up for me. The Son of God loved me and he gave himself up for you. The Son of God loved me and he gave himself up for the church. The Son of God loved me and he gave himself up for the world. This is our God and our Son and his Son Jesus Christ. And so the way agape looks is now etched in immortality on the pages of the New Testament. And it is a living, functioning, breathing Word of God that we hold in our hands. And it is that wonderful verse of Scripture from 1 Corinthians 13, which I previously referenced, where it says that love is patient, love is kind. Love is not insistent on its own way. It's not arrogant or rude or not jealous or boastful. It is not irritable or resentful. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love, faith, and hope remain, but the greatest of these is love. And for the sake of others, not just ourselves, but for the sake of a world that is lost and dying and is more mixed up than ever before. We are participants together in the grace of God and participants together, partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have that first prayer. that prayer for love. The second prayer or theme of that prayer is this, a prayer for light, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. Whoever said love was blind got it wrong. Love is not blind. In this verse, we need to separate that fact, that there is light and that there is love. And we need to do that so that we can have a clear reflection or understanding of what I just said. Paul's prayer shows us that we can hardly pray for growing love apart from greatening light. We need those two together, because it is light that shines down in the darkness. It is the light, and men love the darkness more. People love the darkness more, but it is the light which exposes the truth. Love is not blind. It does not overlook the faults and weaknesses of others. Hold on now. It does not overlook the faults and weaknesses of others, but it sees them clearly. It sees them clearly and looks beyond them to the heart, to who the person is. You look beyond it because the light that God has shown, because the love that God has given, because of the grace and forgiveness that He provides, you can look past those things which are pretty obvious in some, not so much in others, but done in the darkness or the secret of our homes. Love speaks the truth, that change and healing may be possible. We must wrestle with hard issues. Now, you have seen in the media, like myself, most likely, many churches right now are dealing with hard issues. And no matter where you stand on these issues, you can see the divisiveness that is taking place within some. You can see it very clearly. But they've been dealing with hard issues, with difficult issues, in a world that is changing, but with a gospel that is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. The result of that wrestling and that discernment comes, and it must be applied to the practical issues of daily life. But only then will we truly see through the eyes of love as the light of Christ shines upon us. And so we have this prayer for light in the midst of darkness. Jesus came in to this dark world and was the light of the world. And He says that you and I are that salt, and that we are light, and that we should shine. And then that prayer, a third aspect of that prayer would be a prayer for life. Everything that Christ does in us must reflect Christ through us. So He does something in us, and He works through us so that other people will see Him and also give Him the glory. That other people will see something in us, that is Christ, and that they will then in turn want to know about Christ and want to follow Him and want to know what is different. This is the spiritual knowledge that He speaks about, the discernment, being able to have that wisdom and that knowledge that God is working not only in you but through you. How does that express itself? How does that work? Well, He says that you may approve the things that are excellent in verse 10. Verse 10, He says, so that you may be able to discern that what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. We must be able to differentiate in our world. Yes, between good and evil. And that line is pretty clear today. We must be able to differentiate between good and evil, but we also must be able to differentiate between good and better. Good and better, and between better and best. That we may be able to discern what is excellent. I've said this here before, but I'll never forget this. Freshman in college, music professor walks into class, music theory teacher, and he says to us as he's handing out the syllabus, his expectation for us for all the time that we're in school. He says, "All I expect is perfection. All I expect from you is perfection." He was looking for excellence. He wasn't looking for just good. He wasn't looking for average. He was looking for the best, the excellent, the best that we had to give. Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi is that they do their best, that they are able to discern what is good and right and holy and just, and that they do those things and they think about those things day and night and night and day. And that Christ works through them in all aspects of their living. And he concludes that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So we would be filled with those fruits. This, my friends, we need to look for fruit. We need to understand that Christians bear fruit. What's the fruit that we produce here? What is the fruit that you're producing? It reminds us of those trees. And I know my grandma had a peach tree, and she had every fruit you could think of in her backyard. Raspberries, blueberries, strawberries, any kind of berry, all kinds of stuff. And some of it would get eaten up by the birds. Some of it would, fall to the ground and rot. Some of it wouldn't get picked in time. It would start to rot on the tree. But then there was the good stuff. Oh, man. This is the time of year for it, too. Strawberries, blueberries, sweet corn. Oh, man. Butter, salt, and pepper. Oh, baby. These are good things. Strawberries. My grandma took strawberries and she dipped them in a little sour cream and rolled them in brown sugar. Ooh, it's to die for. Good stuff. I'm here to tell you, Paul says that we should be people of the Spirit, that we should bear the fruits of the Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? They're love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the things by which we should be known. Not just here on Sunday morning, but all throughout the week, wherever we go. What does all this mean for us? Every time I think of you, I think I couldn't be anywhere else. I love all of you. Greatly, so much. But I need your partnership now more than ever. The Church of Jesus Christ needs all of us working together as partners, as collaborators in the gospel of Jesus Christ. One person cannot do it alone. The Church of Jesus Christ exists to share the love of God. We do some things very well. We have room for improvement. I have room for improvement. We all work together. Our clothing closet and the people that are touched and clothed, we'll never know until the day we get on the other side of the door into heaven, the lives that were affected because of that. Our Wednesday night meals are meeting the needs of people who are hungry, people who are grieving, people who are lonely, people who need to know Jesus. Our Sunday morning services provide an anchor for us where we can come and we can worship and we can experience each other and a familiarity that we've experienced most of our lives. But they also need to be provided for other people, people who aren't like us, people who don't enjoy the same things or look at life the same way that we do. We need to offer that love and that support to those people as well. It may look different. It may be different than what we're used to. But God calls us. God calls us to be His people. And I remind myself and I remind you today that He who started a good work in us together 12 years ago will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Long after I'm gone, long after you're gone, we want to see that work continue on. The seeds that we have planted, the opportunities that we've had to witness to people through Clothing Closet, through Wednesday night community table, through Sunday school, through worship, through praise team. We need some people on our praise team. We need a guitar player. We need a drummer. Do you know someone that would love to drum? We want that person here. We need somebody that can play guitar for us up here. We've had it before, folks. We know we like it. You know, what other instruments out there that we play? And can we agree to work together to make some of those things happen? This is what the partnership in the gospel is about. Working together for the good of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I'll always pray for the joy and the partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Thanks be to God. Amen.